Well, we're looking at Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 30. And I want to begin by asking you two or three questions. Basically, it's the same question, though. How did you come to Christian faith? How did you come to Christian faith? What made you a Christian? Or if you were to come to Christian faith, because you're not there yet, how do you think that might happen? What would actually bring you to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour? What would have to happen? Or let's ask it differently again. How will you keep going in your Christian faith? What does keep us going in our Christian faith? Those are questions. Please just have those in the back of your mind as we look at this passage now in Mark's Gospel. Verses 22 to 26 describes a unique miracle. Why? Because this is a miracle when Jesus seems to have had to do it twice in order to complete the miracle. The man wasn't healed first time, and we immediately find ourselves asking, why wasn't he healed first time? Did Jesus lack the power? Well, there's nothing in Mark's Gospel to suggest that we should doubt Jesus' power. As we've gone through the Gospel over this autumn, time and time again, we understand quite the opposite. Jesus was extraordinarily powerful, which means Jesus must have done this miracle in this way for a purpose. He healed this man in a particular way to teach something. Miracles have meanings. They are acted parables. The blind man went through three stages. First, he was blind. Second, he partially saw. Third, he saw clearly. And the disciples follow the same pattern in their faith. First, they are in blind unbelief about who Jesus is and why he came. Second, they dimly see in partial unbelief, partial faith. And thirdly, they see clearly, believing and putting their faith in Jesus, knowing who he truly is and exactly why he came. And so as we look at this passage, we just want to follow that pattern. Unbelief, partial faith, and future or full faith. And first of all, unbelief. The point is this. The man's blindness represents the disciples' inability to see who Jesus is. And their unbelief is unmistakable in the previous verses where Jesus judges that they are blind and they are deaf. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. Jesus says to them, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You see, all the amazing events with all their significances and their meanings in the Gospel so far, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing the sick, teaching about sin and the law, the Syrophoenician woman's humble faith, healing the deaf and mute man, feeding the 4,000, all seem to have made no difference whatsoever to the disciples. Yes, Jesus was someone special, and yes, he was different, but they didn't know who he really was or what he was doing. They were spiritually blind. And when we look at the disciples, we've got to find ourselves asking, what hope is there that they'll ever believe? Jesus is right there in front of them, but they just cannot figure him out. Or, I mean, if we were reading this gospel, this was our first time reading Mark, it would be entirely understandable if we began to suspect that it was going to turn out to be a tragedy. The end. They never did get it. And we, the readers, would be sad or would see the irony of it, that it was right there in front of him. But they never did get who Jesus was and why he came. And maybe someone else's story is coming to your mind right now. Maybe it is your own story. You fear it may end in tragedy. Never did get Jesus. Unbelief. Well, let's move to partial faith, or partial unbelief, partial faith. The point here is that Jesus healed this man partially to show the disciples what their move from unbelief to partial faith look like? Somewhere in between verse 21 and 29, the disciples' view has changed. Just as the blind man saw physically, so they see spiritually. And the contrasting questions in verse 27 and 29 show that they have moved on from the crowd of unbelievers. So Jesus asks in verse 27, "Who do people say I am?" And then in verse 29, the "you" is emphatic. "Who do you say I am?" There's a difference now between where the crowds are, where the disciples are. And Peter answers differently to the crowds. And so what do the crowds say? Well, look at verse 28. They say this. They told him, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. See, they give typical responses as to who Jesus might be. He's someone special, but nothing different than what's already been seen in history. You know, someone who's helped us wonderfully in the past. And I guess it's similar to our culture's response. People today say Jesus was a good man, a wise teacher, like Buddha, but nothing more. He's just one of the many who's led us in the past. Views perhaps based on RE lessons or media or some ancient memory of a Sunday school lesson, often just simply hearsay. There's a similarity between what the crowds were saying then and what crowds and the general population would say today in Britain. But then Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is. Verse 29, he asks them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And suddenly things change. The disciples begin to see Jesus for who he really is. And quite frankly, we should not expect them to get the right answer here. We should expect them to say they still didn't know, or to give another wrong answer, or to say, "Well, I've been down to the betting shop and, you know, the odds are all on it being Elijah or one of the other prophets, or my money's on Baptist, John the Baptist," and reading out the general stuff that's out there in the wider population. See, we shouldn't expect them to get the right answer. It is a miracle. Men who couldn't understand how Jesus's miracles were working suddenly see a bit more clearly. Peter says, "You are the Christ." Now, Christ, what does that mean? Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He is the Christ, which isn't Jesus' surname. The Christ was the one they'd been waiting for. God's promised king, the anointed king. God's king, the one who would lead God's people back to God and who would ultimately usher in a whole new creation. The very idea of the Christ pierced right into their deepest hopes, a hope their ancestors had nurtured for centuries. So we can imagine this little band of people, you know, they're a culmination of centuries of hopes being dashed countless times about this coming Messiah, this Christ. And everyone listening in at this point to what Jesus was about to say would have no doubt had their his or her chests tighten at this moment of truth. It was all going to depend on Jesus' response. Peter says, "You're the Christ." Well, what's Jesus going to say? "Yes, I am," or what? Well, verse 30 is another surprise. You know, Jesus is the Christ. We expect him to say, "At last, you've got it. Now go tell everybody." But he doesn't. He says, "Keep quiet." Look at verse 30. He strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Why? Why that? Why that now? Because they're only partially there. You remember the blind man? He couldn't see, but then he only saw partially. That's what's happening with Peter and the disciples. You see, if they went public at this point, right, at this time, they would be preaching a wrong Christ. Yes, they'd got that bit right, but their understanding of what kind of Christ, what kind of king, what kind of anointed ruler Jesus was going to be was very different to the one that was in Jesus' mind. Like the partial healing of the blind man, they have partial spiritual vision. And I just want to pause and hover on this point just a little bit longer. So we'll explore the next section of Mark more fully another day. You know, that in the English Standard Version in front of us at Christchurch Central, we've got this little, the heading there is Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. That next little section we'll explore more fully on another day. But the general gist of it really helps us to see and understand what has and has not happened, what is and what is not in Peter's mind when he says, you're the Christ. So look at verse 31. And Jesus began to teach them. So Jesus begins to teach them something new, that he must suffer and he must die. And Peter found this utterly incredible, and he found it completely, totally unacceptable. And he said so. You can't do that, Jesus. He could accept a triumphant Christ. That's the kind of Christ he said, you're the Christ. He was expecting a triumphant Christ, but a suffering one? No, that was not what was in his mind. And he received a devastating rebuke from Jesus. Jesus tells the rest of the crowd that unless they follow him to the cross, suffering, as he will suffer, then they are as under as much judgment as ever. So yeah, Mark, in the rest of the story, the rest of his gospel, he goes on to show, you look at Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Look at chapter 15 and verse 34, and Jesus dying on the cross. That Mark goes on to show that the cross was when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to save us from the terrible situation we put ourselves in. So the expectation of the Christ was that the God's King, God's anointed King, the Messiah would come and bring God's people back to God. And the expectation in Peter's mind was that it would be a conquering king who would come and conquer Israel's enemies, the Romans and the like, and bring God's people back to himself. They were not expecting a suffering Christ to come and die for their sin, because that was the big problem. Rebellion against God. And Jesus Christ, the Christ, came when he died on the cross, the sky went dark and he cried out that his Father had turned his back on him. It was the most terrible and the most wonderful moment in the history of the universe. Christ displayed his glorious love by dying our death, enduring our hell. That's the kind of Christ he came to be. So it's a serious warning here. If the disciples go out with the wrong idea of the Christ, of what Jesus is, it would be a terrible thing. And I think there's a lesson for us, and I want us to listen in for this serious warning for ourselves. You see, if our view of Jesus Christ is cross light, if we don't really emphasize Jesus' death for us, for our sin upon the cross, his death instead of us, if we emphasize all sorts of other things about him and overemphasize other things about Jesus that leads to us underemphasizing his death on the cross, then we'll not be preaching the true Jesus Christ. It's only a half understanding, like the blind man half cured. See, if our Christ understanding of Christ is one who solves all our problems, if he's one who heals all our sicknesses, if he's going to save us politically, if we're cross-light, then however sincerely we hold the view, however convinced we are that we're growing God's kingdom, it is a false view of Christ. And it needs to hear the words of Jesus in verse 30, strictly charge them to tell no one about him. You know, we've got to keep our half-baked ideas to ourselves. A half-truth is not a truth. It's a dangerous lie, potentially. So let me quote Justin Moat, read Mark, learn. He says of the disciples here at this point, the blind saw the Christ, but they remained blind to the cross. And there's a lesson for us there. If we've got a half understanding or a low understanding of Jesus' death on the cross, we don't quite get that bit, then whatever else we understand of Jesus, it's best keeping it to ourselves. But there's hope. Now, these folks are on a journey. Remember, the miracle went through three stages. There's hope for you. There's hope for me to come through and beyond the half-baked idea about Jesus to a full view of him, a right view that we can be confident about speaking to others. The blind man went from being blind to partial sight to being fully sighted. And the disciples moved from unbelief to partial faith. And thirdly, to full faith, it's going to be in the future faith for them. So come back to the healing miracle. Jesus healed the man to fully show, to show the disciples that he was going to give them that kind of sight. Jesus will open their eyes and they will have clear and complete vision about who Jesus is. Now, they won't have the answers to all their questions, but they will know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God become man, that he died upon the cross to save us from our sin, that he rose again on the third day to be our Lord, that he's ascended back into heaven and that he rules the world and that he will come again to judge. He'll come in all of his glory. And we'll see that, and that is enough. That's what there is to know of Christ, and it's wonderful and it's true. That's the full view of who Jesus is. Jesus will open their eyes and they'll have that clear vision about who he is. Through all their misunderstandings, through all their failures, Jesus was going to give them true faith. That's what the miracle means. And that's really what the second half of Mark is all about. This happens halfway through the book. Mark part one, Jesus is the Christ. At last they've got it. Mark part two, Jesus is the suffering Christ. And in the verses that follow on from Peter saying you are the Christ, it's clear they've not got that yet, but they will do. And one of the great miracles of Mark's gospel is that Mark most likely got all the information for his book from Peter himself. He did ultimately have his eyes open. So the question is this. Were Peter and the rest of the disciples more faithful, more spiritual than everyone else, than all the crowds of the day? No. We could actually argue that they were worse. They were worse than everybody else. Why? Why do we say that? Because they witnessed all the miracles. They heard and engaged with all of Jesus' teaching. Other people along the way saw snippets of miracles, saw one miracle, or heard some of Jesus' teaching. They saw it all, heard it all. And what, add to that, Jesus kept drawing the disciples away from the crowds to teach them in small groups and in one-to-ones. They had extra lessons that no one else got. Yet they still only half believed. You see, the only difference between the crowds and the disciples is that Jesus stayed with the disciples and the disciples stuck with Jesus. They kept wrestling with it all. And Jesus taught them truth and Jesus created faith in them. He healed them. They didn't figure it out on their own, not at all. You see, there is only one difference between people who have faith in Christ and people who don't. Humanity is not split into godly, faithful people and faithless people. It's broken actually into one bunch of sinful, spiritually blind people and one good person named Jesus. One faithless people and one faithful God named Jesus Christ. And the only reason those with faith have faith is because Jesus has stuck with them and healed them, and that he continues to give them sight, not because they figured it out themselves. And there is wonderful hope here. There's wonderful hope for you, for me. We're halfway through Mark's gospel here. And as you listen, as you engage with Mark's gospel, we'll all be in different places, different phases of partial sightedness. And as we stick with Jesus, he will heal us. He will bring us gently to see him more clearly. And if you're not yet at that place of saving faith in Jesus, seeing him as he truly is, the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you, who brought you forgiveness through his death, then pray to him. Ask him to open your eyes that you'd see him clearly as you read Mark's Gospel. And then as we go on through our lives, there are moments, aren't there, where we drift away, where we become short-sighted, our understanding of Jesus gets less clear, we drift, and we need to keep coming back to him. And we need to, he's the only one who actually sustains us in our spiritual sightedness. He is the one who heals us from a blindness, takes us on a journey to see himself more fully. And it is only him who will keep our eyes open to see who he is, to see how we ought to be living in a way that honours him as we seek to follow him in our lives. See, Jesus is your only hope. He's the only one that can sustain us and give us faith. He's the only one who can sustain our faith. And the application today is really very simple. Stick near to Jesus. And the way we do that is by reading his word, the Bible, and praying that he opens our eyes and that he keeps our eyes open.